We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Today's forwarded email comes from Justin Beaver for Life, 1998 at yahoo.com. On a British Airways flight from Johannesburg, a middle-aged, well-off white South African lady found herself sitting next to a black man. She called the cabin crew attendant over to complain about her seating. "What seems to be the problem, madam?" asked the attendant. "Can't you see?" she said. "You've set me next to a black man. I can't possibly sit next to such a person. Find me another seat." "Please calm down, madam," the stewardess replied. "The flight is very full today, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and check to see if we have any seats available in club or first class." The woman cocks a snooty look at the outraged black man beside her, not to mention many of the surrounding passengers. A few minutes later, the stewardess returns with the good news, which she delivers to the lady, who cannot help but look at the people around her with a smug and self-satisfied grin. "Madam, unfortunately, as I suspected, economy is full. I've spoken to the cabin services director, and club is also full. However, we do have one seat in first class." Before the lady had a chance to answer, the stewardess continues, "It was most extraordinary to make this kind of upgrade, however, and I have had to get special permission from the captain. But, given the circumstances, the captain felt that it was outrageous that someone be forced to sit next to such an obnoxious person." With which, she turned to the black man sitting next to the woman and said, "So, if you'd like to get your things, sir, I have a seat ready for you in first class." At which point, apparently, the other passengers stood and gave a standing ovation, while the black guy walked to the front of the plane. The end.
The world could surely use a few more good stories. It's not easy to write a good story, and that's why there aren't more good stories out there. There are only so many ways to construct a good story. There's only so many plots. It is widely believed by writers that all plots consist of conflict. They have narrowed down plots to seven types of conflict. I'm going to tell you. Here they are. Man versus nature. Man versus man. Man versus the environment. Man versus machines or technology. Man versus the supernatural. Man versus self. Man versus God or religion. And these tensions, these conflicts, they make up every story, they say. Every story you've ever seen, every story you've ever heard can be found in one of these seven types of plots. Every movie you've ever watched, it had one of these plots in it. These conflicts also show up in every news story, every newspaper article we ever read. Tsunamis and tornadoes destroy a town. What is that? That's man versus nature. Mass shooting at a movie theater, that's man versus man. Youth struggle to overcome their inner city culture, that's man versus environment. Many struggle with human elements of friendship and communication in the age of the internet, that's man versus technology. Stories of aliens, ghosts, goblins, angels and demons, unexplained by science, phenomena, that's man versus the supernatural. Addictions and stories of spiraling lives, that's man versus self. And then you've got man versus God or religion, and that could be stories about coming to faith or even running away from faith. It could be tragic stories about cultic mind control. It could even be stories about terrorist attacks brought on by religion. And that's it. That's all there is. Those are all the plot points writers have been able to come up with. It's no wonder that we say to ourselves in the movie theater, "I think I've seen this plot before. He's going to end up with her. Bad guy's going to be really mad at the end. He's probably going to lose an arm." All right. Here's what you need to know. All great stories center on conflict. And we usually try to avoid conflict, don't we? We avoid important conversations. We avoid making decisions. We avoid sharing our faith. Truth is that every good story has conflict. So facing your conflict is what makes your story great. Don't go through life avoiding every conflict, because that's what's going to make your story so great. What is the story of David without Goliath? Good job. Somewhere in heaven, a Sunday school teacher smiled, I think. All right. What is the story of Daniel without the lion's den? Very good. What is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego without the fiery furnace? Very good. Jesus, what's the story of Jesus without the cross? Very good. Y'all are on your game today. I'm liking it. I'm not saying that all conflict, however, is good conflict. I ought to get an amen on that one. Not all conflict is good conflict. Sometimes we get into stupid conflicts. And now, if I have to experience conflict, it better be worth the conflicted experience. Would you agree? Absolutely. We aren't looking for a senseless fight or an argument, but a meaningful life change to come out of our conflicts. Now, while great minds have found that there are how many plots?
Seven.
Very good. There are seven types of plots and conflicts they found in a story. I'm here to share a simpler approach. And here it is. Through a Christian, through a kingdom lens, there is only one type of conflict. If you let me today, I would really like to simplify your life down to one thing. Here it is. The one type of conflict is this: the gospel versus a broken world. Let's talk about the broken world for a moment. Everywhere you look, you see a broken world. Isn't that right? This is not the same world we read about in Genesis chapter 1, where he created everything, and every day he created, he looked and said, "It is good." It's not that kind of world we see. It's a broken world. And it's important that we understand this, that the world we see today is not the world as God intended it to be. Please, if you learn anything today from me, learn that fact, because it will save you a lot of theological turmoil. The world as you see it today is not how God intended it to be. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this in the NIV. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, everyone said one man, and death through sin, and in this same way, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. God created the world, and he created the world without death. He created the world without sin. Before the fall of man, I don't see any passages in the Bible where people cried, where people had to bury people, where people mourned, where people had to take prescription medications to fight off depression. This was not the world that God created in Genesis chapter 1. Through one man, sin entered this world, and death came. And that's bad enough right there. But that's not all that came. If that's not broken enough of a world, we have hate show up. We have lust show up. We have murder, perversion, lies, greed, theft, corruption, racism, genocide, abortion, sickness, disease, depression, drama, divorce. Think of something you hate right now. It's probably something that showed up through that one man. It's the product of this broken world. Let's talk about the gospel. The gospel is God's attempt to redeem what has been lost through the fall of man. It's God's attempt to heal and save this broken world. That is his only goal. That's his only goal. His goal is not for us to just sing worship songs. It's not for us to just come to church every Sunday. He wants to save and redeem this broken world. He is not content till every last person is saved and redeemed. It's a place where God's kingdom comes. Give us this day our daily bread. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. That's the gospel I'm talking about, where God's kingdom comes to earth. All right? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many knows heaven's a good place? There is no crying in heaven. There is no death in heaven. There is joy. There's peace. Christ is in heaven. We want that kind of heaven on earth, and God wants that kind of heaven on earth also. Amen. It's a place where God's will is done. It's a place where Jesus is Lord. This is the gospel. And just like Romans chapter 5, verse 12 told us that sin entered the world through one man, the gospel enters this world through one man as well. Anyone fancy a guess what that guy's name was? Jesus. His name is Jesus. Amen, Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says it this way. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? It's the gospel versus a broken world. It is the greatest story of all time. It is the conflict between light and darkness. It is the conflict between good and evil. This story, this conflict is found everywhere in your life because it is the only story there is. So here's an important question for you. Do you recognize the gospel when you see it? If it truly is everywhere, if it truly is the only conflict there is, it is probably somewhere in your life. So are you recognizing the gospel when it shows up? Do you recognize the broken world when you see it? Remember the forwarded email story that was read so masterfully by our Marshall Blessing? We read that at the beginning of this sermon. The story consisted of an airline stewardess dealing with a racist woman. I read this email and I remembered getting a good feeling as I read it. It felt to me like the gospel of God's kingdom somehow in a forwarded email. Somehow it felt like the gospel, the kingdom of God, was somehow present in this email. And I thought that was strange. After all, there is no mention of Jesus right in this story. No one gets baptized in this story. They don't sing a Chris Tomlin worship tune in this story, right? No one says a prayer in this story. No one reads a Bible scripture. None of these things happen. But yet, when I was reading this story, it gave me pause. And I just had to ask, why does this story feel like the gospel to me? Paul helps us recognize the broken world and God's kingdom in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The broken world operates like this, and it's obvious. It ought to be obvious to you when you see the broken world. If you see these things anywhere in your life, you're looking directly at the broken world. Not just the actions, but the heart that generates these actions is the broken world. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's talk about the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the kingdom. And if you see these things anywhere in your world, you're looking directly at Jesus and his kingdom. So in our email story, the racist woman showed hatred and discord. Would that be the gospel, or would that be the broken world? Very good. That is the broken world. Hello, broken world. We should see that immediately and know that that is the broken world. The stewardess showed gentleness and self-control. The man who was the victim of this racism sat there in peace. When the victim is rewarded with a first-class seat, the people looked on, the people who were looking on, showed great joy. They stood and they clapped and they gave an ovation. What is that? That feels like joy. That feels a lot like the kingdom. Do you recognize the kingdom when it shows up in the world around you? The shooting in Aurora, Colorado, a little bit over a month ago, that was the broken world. Very obvious, sis. There it is. That's broken. Everyone went to Facebook and wrote, "Why did this happen? This should not happen. It should not happen." That very realization that came to them, I would say, is the gospel showing up in their heart. No, it should not be like this. No, the world should not be like this. Oh, church, Redemption Church, that is our slogan around here. The world should not be like this. I'm sick and tired of Christians saying, "You know why this happened? Because those people were full of sin and God was just showing them a lesson." No! No, no, no. That could not be further from the truth. That did not happen because God said, "I want that to happen. I want those innocent people watching a movie to be shot." That happened because it was a broken world, and don't you ever forget it. God wasn't behind that. A broken world was behind that. In the aftermath, we saw some elements of the kingdom show up. There was a guy sitting, laying down in his hospital bed. He'd been shot. And he says, "You know what? I forgive that guy. That guy's got problems. And I forgive him." Whoa, what is that? That was not the broken world peeking through. What is that? That's forgiveness. That's kindness. That's goodness. That's faithfulness. What is that? That's Galatians 5, verse 22. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. That is the gospel. Do you recognize it when it shows up in your story? Do you recognize the kingdom when you see it? Religion often doesn't recognize the gospel when it sees it. Jesus said this, Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Does that sound like the gospel? Does that sound like the kingdom? Does that sound like the way God would intend the world to be? It is. And Jesus always operates in the kingdom and never from the broken world. He operates from the gifts of the Spirit. He operates from the fruit of the Spirit. He operates from love. He operates from these places like Luke 14, 4:18. However, check out what the religious Pharisees, again, Pharisees are the religious folk, that is your church-going people. Check out what they said after he worked a miracle in Luke 11, 14 through 15. "Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute." Pause. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's a good thing that he's driving it out. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to confuse people. But he's operating in what? The broken world, or the gospel is happening right there in a broken world. "When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed." Verse 15, "But some of them said, 'By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.'" Religion looked right into the face of Jesus. It looked right into the face of the kingdom, of gospel, the very face that is love. And it said, "You know what? That's the devil. I'd recognize it anywhere." pushed up their little religious glasses and went, no one get confused by this because he's doing that by the devil. The gospel, God's kingdom, is being proclaimed right in front of them. And these are the religious people. These are the people that know the Bible. Knowing the Bible is a good thing. But somehow they knew the Bible and looked right at Jesus. They looked right at him proclaiming the gospel. And they said, it's the devil. This is the work of devil. He's not doing this by God, folks. He's doing this by the power of the devil. They did not recognize the gospel, and it was right in front of them. Can I tell you that that's crazy? That's insanity. Redemption Church, if Redemption Church is anything, let it be a place that we recognize the gospel in this broken world. We recognize God's Spirit moving in this world, that we recognize it. We recognize love when it shows up, that we recognize forgiveness. Does anybody want Redemption Church to be that kind of church? Amen. That was kind of lame. I want this church to be a place where God's Spirit, it shows up, we recognize it. We never call God's work the devil's work. Right. Amen. Make sure you blame the right person. Make sure you blame the right person. Do you recognize the broken world and the gospel when you see them? Can you distinguish the two? They are so different. They're distinctly different. They are nothing alike. So please, as someone that calls yourself Christian, don't get them confused. Are you with me? Yeah. This broken world cannot duplicate love. This broken world, however, can manufacture lust and call it love. Love, maybe y'all don't agree with that. Love is only found in God. Because God is love. All right? I just wanted to tell you this, that this broken world, it can't duplicate love. So if you ever see unconditional love show up on the scene, you should be the first person there saying, hey, get a load of this. It's love. This is the gospel. This is God's kingdom showing up. Unconditional love only shows up through God. Let me tell you, this broken world has been trying to sell us a bill of goods on what love is. And it has no idea what love is, because love is God, and it's found nowhere else. Guess what? When joy shows up, when peace shows up, when mercy shows up, all those things we read about in Galatians 5:22, when it shows up, that's the kingdom. And we often do well at spotting the kingdom when we are in this room. Redemption Church, 910 West Parker Road, Suite 380. When we are right here in this room, we're pretty good about recognizing the gospel. But sometimes we walk right past the kingdom in other settings. Can I tell you something real quick? Do not be dismissive when the kingdom shows up outside these walls. Do not be dismissive when someone at your work forgives someone else at your work. You ought to let your jaw drop and you ought to say to yourself, that's the kingdom. When someone does the right thing in this world, you let your jaw drop and you say, God's at work. When someone forgives and loves and shows patience and kindness, you ought to let yourself be amazed a little bit. Don't be dismissive of it. I remember I was at North Park Mall on a Saturday. There's where the story goes bad already. Why was I at North Park on a Saturday? North Park Mall on a Saturday. Do not go to the mall on Saturday, folks. Don't do it. But here I was at North Park Mall with my lovely wife and my wonderful son, Will. And we were in the parking lot. And there was a space up there. And I saw people coming to their car, and I'm like, all right, we are going to get a parking space. So I stopped right there. But unfortunately, there's all this cacophony of stuff happening, and these people are taking forever. Have you ever noticed that people going to their car and you're waiting for them are the slowest people on the face of the earth? These people were such just like that. And they finally got out, and I'm sitting there with my hazard lights on. I am sitting there. I'm like, come on, people, come on, people. And they finally pull out, and I see this other car go to pull into that parking space. And I was, broken world came out of me. Let me tell you, I drove forward and I hit on that horn. I was like, ah, and I said, that's my space. That's my space. That's mine. And then I realized it was an older lady. She was probably about 75, and she was, oh, groans on the front row. Absolutely. My wife has not let me forget this. She actually pulled up beside me, and she rolled down her window and said, I am so sorry. I didn't realize that you were waiting on that parking space. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I freaked out. Sorry about that. In that moment, I freaked out. I totally freaked out. All the wrath and fury I could muster went into that horn. If that horn could have caused bodily damage, it probably would have. That's the fear force that I put it down. Broken world comes out of us sometimes. Can we just be real about that? Can we be real about that? Broken world comes out of this person right here. Broken world comes out of you. And she looked right at me and she said, please forgive me. And it was like, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That was forgiveness. And I'm like, please forgive me. I freaked out. It's just a parking space. Although it's a parking space at North Park Mall on Saturday. Even though the gospel shows up in the middle of our broken world sometimes, don't be dismissive of that. And let that be a moment that you go, God, forgive me. Let me operate in your kingdom. Galatians 5:22, it's worth looking at again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You ought to just say these words like they're just a blanket you want to surround your life. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is where the gospel operates from. This is where the kingdom operates from. The world cannot operate like Galatians 5:22. It's like God's turf. You can't step on God's turf. The world just tries to, but it really can't do it. Learn to recognize the gospel when it shows up. Here's something you should know. I want everyone to know. I want everybody that's looking at this on a podcast to realize this. The kingdom doesn't seek to destroy the broken world. We're talking about the gospel versus a broken world. We're talking about conflict. We're talking about tension. But the gospel does not seek to destroy at all. There is a conflict between God's kingdom and the broken world, but the kingdom handles conflict differently than the broken world handles conflict. The broken world will steal. It will attack. It will hate. It will disown. It'll talk about you behind your back. It'll abuse you. It'll lie. It will kill. The gospel handles conflict and all of its conflict. Everything the gospel does, it handles it from one motive, and that motive is love. Conflict and love seem like polar opposites, don't they? If you're really conflicted, you know, if you really love, you won't, you know, confront someone or conflict someone. That is not true. But still, people think that. Surely love would look the other way rather than start a fight. I'm going to tell you real quick, not so. And the Bible says so. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod and hates their children. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Hebrews 12:5-6 says this, and if you And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." The gospel disciplines out of love, like a father teaches their children. So love and conflict, those aren't polar opposites. The difference is that the conflict comes from the motive of love. And when it comes from the motive of love, it's not abuse. You can trust God because his every motive is love. We really don't have time to get into that sentence, but that is a huge sentence. Every motive of God is love. We're going to be talking about that at our Connect groups. We've been talking about answers for tough questions. I'm going to drop this bomb on you. Hell. God created hell, and his motive in doing so was love. I don't have time to answer that today, but please come to Connect Group. Figure that out. And that blows a lot of people's minds. Well, hell is a place of hate. No, hell is actually God's motive of love. All right? If that piques your interest, please come. I want to talk to you about it. Romans 12, verse 19 says this: "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." I want to talk to you about God's judgment for a second. Even in judgment, his motive is love. And this is really why you can trust God above everyone else. How I used to think that I used to quote this scripture, Romans 12, 19, all the time. And it's like, along these lines, "Oh, sure, you talk bad about me, but God's got my back. He is about to rain down holy terror and fire upon you to avenge me. Says so right there in the Bible. So you just keep talking, you're going to be sorry." That's really how I treated that passage. Does that even sound like God? Does that sound like the Jesus that you worship and love and that you meet in this altar? Good. It isn't. I'm glad that doesn't sound like him, because it isn't him. Amen. Even when God is enacting vengeance on our behalf, he's doing it in love. Don't you be seeking revenge out for yourself, because you won't do it with love. Amen? You will be like comeuppance all the way. But when God does it, he knows how to set things right, and he knows how to do it in love. Amen. So all those hard feelings someone has got you, you let God work that out, because he's actually going to do it in a way that actually saves their soul. And everything's going to work out. God's got your back. They're going to reap what they sow. But here's what you should know. God, his every action, it's love as the motive. Even revenge. And that's why you can trust God. God really loves you. And everything he's ever done towards you has been out of love. The kingdom doesn't seek to destroy this broken world. And that's good, because guess what? We are the broken world. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. If God were out to destroy this broken world, if he were out to seek holy terror vengeance upon this world, we would all be in trouble, because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If he were out to destroy this world, we would be in trouble, because we are part of that broken world. And I think we as Christians, don't we sometimes forget that? Don't we look at people outside of these walls and we think, "Oh, those people, what? You people, you also are included in this broken world." The good news is that God hasn't sought to destroy this broken world. And I stand against any person that will preach a message of God hating this world, that God is coming against this world, that God wants to punish this world. I stand against it. That is not true, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16. God's motive is love. What's your motive? Perhaps the worst theological mistake we can make is getting God and our enemy confused. Please listen up. I think this is going to help someone. The enemy is not God. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is actually most times what lies within ourselves. God is not the enemy. Can I talk about the devil for a moment? The devil shows up in Genesis, and the first thing he does is he lies. The first thing he does is he deceitfully confuses Eve into doing the wrong thing. That's where he shows up. And then from then on, he keeps showing up, and every time he shows up, he still lies. And he tries to steal, and he tries to take, and he tries to kill. He shows up and he talks to God about Job, and he would love to kill Job. He wants to take everything he can from Job. And the devil keeps showing up. He comes up and he confronts Jesus, and he lies to Jesus, trying to get Jesus to make wrong choices. And he shows up in our life, and he is a liar. He is an absolute liar. There's nothing truthful about him. He is the father of all lies, the Bible says. In the book of Revelation, he shows up, and he is the accuser. He who started the lie shows up in Revelation and he says, look right here what they did. Look right here. They fell short here. They did this here. And he accuses them before God. He's, look here. That's the enemy. Does that look like the enemy? Would you agree if someone went into the office at your work and said, look at them. See what they did? They did the wrong thing. Ah, they're evil. Wouldn't they be the enemy? Satan is the enemy. Don't you think for one second that God is the enemy? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, serpent is Satan, that's the devil, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity. Everyone say enmity. If you want to know what enmity is, think opposition. I will put opposition between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I've always loved this scripture because it's the first messianic prophecy of Jesus. Jesus is the one who comes and crushes that serpent's head. But I didn't really realize until just recently the beauty of this picture. God has placed opposition between who? Put that scripture back up on the screen. Who has he put opposition between? He has put opposition, enmity between the snake and the woman. Can I just talk to you for a second? God did not look down on this earth and put opposition between people. He didn't say you and you, opposition. No, he said the bad guy and the hostage. I'm putting opposition between you two. And sometimes we live life. We live life from one of those plots of man versus man. And we look at people and we think that there's opposition there. And there have been Christians and churches that think that God has put them on the earth to be opposed to sinners. Wrong. That could not be more wrong. God has put opposition between the liar, the snake, and the woman and all of her seed. Everyone, that's you today. And I want you to get a picture of this, that the good guy in this story is God and the opposition that he's placed there. Because who is that opposition? That opposition is Jesus Christ. And he stands right in the middle. And he says, no, you cannot attack them. No, you cannot. Your lies will not affect them. He stands right in the middle, and he is not your opposition. Can we go there for a second? God is not your opposition. He is the one that opposes your enemy. And he looks that enemy right in the face and he says, no. Even when you don't have the strength to tell the enemy no, he does. And he tells him, no. Are you with me? Do you understand this? Your enemy is Satan. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is not God. And if you have any theology, if you have any understanding that God is not always on your side, you're wrong. If you have any theology that thinks God is anything other than pure love, you're wrong. You need to rethink your thinking. Don't treat people like the enemy. There's a church called Westboro Baptist Church, and they show up at every military funeral. And they hold up signs that says, God hates you. They show up signs that says, God hates fags. They show up signs that spill all this stuff about God hating. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand who the bad guy is. They don't understand who the good guy is. And if you get those things mixed up, it looks really stupid, really fast. So don't treat God like the enemy. I've heard theology and I've heard doctrines. I've heard these things preached, not here at Redemption, but I've heard this preached before. Well, someone asked the question, why does this happen in the world? Why does evil happen in this world? Why was I born with a disease? And I've heard a Christian say, well, God is just trying to show you something. It's God, you just got to trust his plan. Can I just go time out? No. Wrong. God did not do that. God created the Genesis 1 world. We, the broken world, created the Genesis 3 world. And what is happening? The reason that person is born with that disease, the reason why there is the sex trade, and the reason why there is child abuse, and the reason why there is every evil thing you can think of, is not because God has done it. He's created a good world. It was good. And sin, through one man, brought that. That's broken world. You better recognize the broken world when you see it. Oh, and you better recognize the gospel when you see it. Because even though we're in the middle of the broken world, there Jesus is. He's right on the scene. And he is running opposition for you. Amen. It's your story. As I'm bringing this to a close, I want to bring that to you. It's your story. And you get to decide what your plot is. You get to decide how your story ends. You get to decide how your story goes. That's the free will of God. That's the wonderful gift of free will that God has given on you. So you can live life saying that I'm going to live it man versus man or man versus environment. Or you can find yourself in the story and realize that the gospel has been fighting for you. And the broken world that's been dragging you down and confusing you, the broken world that's been telling you you're not good enough, the broken world that's been telling you it serves you right. That's the world that God is confronting. He's not confronting you. He's confronting that lie. And are you in your story? Are you going to operate from the kingdom? Or are you going to operate from this broken world? There's some of you, you've been... I know you've been at work and somebody's been getting on your case. And you operated in that moment from a broken world mentality. They said ugly things, so you said ugly things. Like that woman that said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you're going to park there. Are we going to operate from the kingdom? Are we going to operate from the broken world? I'm here to tell you that if you operate from love, you're operating from the kingdom. If you operate from peace, you're operating from the kingdom. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. Does that mean the broken world's going to play nice all the time? No, it doesn't mean the broken world's going to play nice all the time. But that is the beauty of this kingdom, that he allows you, the broken, the messed up, to be a part of the good guy team. Aren't you glad that God allows you that? He gives you the free will to choose. I'm going to open up this altar today. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped together. We've received the word of God together. This altar is already open. You don't even have to wait for me to finish talking. You come on up. We're going to come and we're going to talk to God. Operate from the kingdom today. If there has been some broken world stuff in your life, why don't you repent of it? Why don't you let Jesus Christ oppose that for you today? Why don't you let him fight for you today? If you want prayer, if you need something in your life prayed for, we want to pray for you. You just come right up to the front of this altar today within 2 feet. And we know that you want prayer. And we know that God will meet your needs. We believe that. We will pray with you. So please do that. Why don't you just close your eyes and begin to call out to him. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.